Good morning. Are there any special requests this morning? Patty Mejia. I don't know how many of you know this. I haven't heard anybody speak about it this morning, but one of the women in the Spanish church, our Spanish church, that has been a member there for a long, long time, passed away this week on Monday at the hands of her son, who had mental illness. A wonderful person, and her daughter, Patty, who I'm thinking is probably about 39 or 40 years old, is having a terrible struggle with this, as you can imagine. We need to pray for Patty, and Joe Pace was very close to them as well. We need to pray for Joe. It caught my eye as we were singing Until Then. It says, until the day God calls me home. None of us know what day God is going to call us home. It's so important that we be ready every day. I've known Juana personally for about 35 years. If you will bow your heads, Carol. Carol's asked for prayer for unity for our church, and we definitely need that. I feel very strongly that our church and our Spanish church have, in the last several months, have just been under violent attack by the enemy. Mm-hmm. And I think that these things that are happening are a direct result of that. Satan knows that his time is short, and he wants to take as many of us down as he can. And but the scriptures tell us that we will be victorious if we faint not. And you can kneel if you'd like to, but certainly bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we are sad this morning, and we are very upset about the attacks that are being made on us. Dear Lord, you know, you see things in the bigger picture. We often cannot see that big picture, but we feel the onslaught, and we feel the pain, and we feel the pain of our brothers and sisters. Dear Lord, please encourage us and help us to be strong, to stand up and to help bring those into the fold that are not there yet, because there isn't much time left. We thank you for each other. We thank you so much for your holy word, that from where we can draw encouragement and strength. We ask you to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We ask you to be with our pastor as he brings us this message from you. Dear Lord, please forgive us for our failures. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to step up and be the one that gives that encouraging word and that piece of bread or that cup of water. Whatever it is, Lord, that our brother needs, help us to be the person to provide that. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
Our scripture today is from Matthew 24:9-14.
Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
Comes up here. So, why is it necessary to be quiet in church? Obviously, because people are sleeping.
Good morning. How you doing? You know, I really appreciated that music, Eden. Where are you? I could listen to you play the harp all day. I find myself kind of agreeing with Becky's sentiments that she shared during our prayer time. Crazy stuff has been happening. Right here in small little Brewster. Stuff that I never expected would happen. This week with Juana's death, I was just like, man, God, really? Really? And I found myself needing to spend a considerable amount of time in the Word this week, which I did. I needed something. And my studies wound up focusing on Matthew chapter 24. Part of the Bible we are, many of us, probably familiar with. It's a passage of the Bible we call it Signs of the Times. Jesus tells us what it's going to look like before he comes. He's telling his disciples, but he's telling all of us. And we've heard sermons on this. We've studied it. We've knowing what it says, and as I read through it this week, as I studied it rather intensely, I think it's a proper starting off, a proper jumping off point for where God led me in my studies this week. So we're going to dive in. It's a little bit of a heavy sermon, not going to lie, but it's important, especially considering everything that's been going on. What we're going to talk about this morning is important. So before we dive in, let's pray one more time if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, in the midst of a world seemingly growing crazier and more broken every day, we have gathered here in this place to worship you, and now to open up your word and study it. And so we pray that as we do so, your Holy Spirit will guide us into truth, into knowledge, into understanding, that we can find a message from you today in your word that will be relevant and will uplift us. That is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 24, I want to start right there in verse 1 of that chapter, and we'll go through this pretty quick. So Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is preaching in the temple, pretty rough sermon. There's a series of woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. You guys are really off track. It's a pretty hardcore, frank, even harsh, very direct sermon that Jesus preaches, and then he leaves the temple. And so in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Okay, so Jesus preaches this really harsh sermon directed to a bunch of Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders. You guys are all kinds of messed up, Jesus says. And then after he's done, the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, what? I mean, the temple, I mean, we still got God on our side. We're still his chosen people, right? Was that level of harshness really called for? Right, so the Jews and the disciples even, their identity was caught up in the temple. God Almighty resides here. He is with us. He is on our side. We're good. We got the temple. And so that's what the disciples are drawing Jesus' attention to. Hey, was that harshness really necessary? We still got the temple, right, Jesus? And Jesus says, do you see all these things? Do you see the temple? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Jesus had said this before, that the temple would be destroyed. It would be broken down. People kind of didn't believe him. Because, first of all, it was a magnificent structure. Very sturdily built. Not something that could easily be destroyed. But also, I mean, this is the residence of God Almighty. Is he really going to let someone just tear it down? That doesn't make sense either. So no one really took him seriously when he said it would be destroyed. But here again, he emphasizes it, reiterates it. He says, hey, don't put your identity in these buildings. They too shall pass away. And then he keeps going, walks up to the Mount of Olives, probably about an hour's walk from the temple if he gets all the way to the top. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Again, Matthew chapter 24 is something you've probably read before, you've heard it preached on before. The signs of the times, we'll read through some of these things. We've heard them, we know what they mean. But I want to caution all of us, myself included. There's a lot of stuff in Matthew 24 that we really don't understand. There's a lot of ambiguity. There's a lot of difficulty in interpreting it. There's a lot of difficulty in knowing really what Jesus was talking about. But one of the keys that helps us at least try and figure out some of what he is saying is here in this verse. Because notice what happens. Jesus is asked two questions. When will this happen? The destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your second coming and the end of the age? Two separate questions he's asked. And as if you were going to read through the entire chapter, you'll see it's kind of convoluted. Jesus appears to be answering one at a time, then another, and then both sometimes, and then there's just, it's very hard to understand which question Jesus is answering during this. I mean, it's not linear, it's tough to understand. I'm just going to tell you that right up front. This is a very difficult chapter of the Bible, but I want to read through some of what we call the signs of the times, okay? Starting out in verse 4 here, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. People apparently are going to try to deceive the followers of Christ. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that none of you are alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Two things Jesus says there that are crazy. First of all, he lists some not nice things, right? There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, like not nice stuff. But then in the middle, did you notice that in verse 6? But don't be alarmed. Don't freak out. It's okay. Bad things are going to happen. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. Bad stuff's going to happen. But don't worry about it. That's the first crazy thing Jesus says. The second crazy thing is in verse 8, where he says, all these are just the beginning. War isn't enough. Earthquakes, famine, not. No, there's more. It's going to get worse. These are just the beginning birth pains. And again, Matthew 24 has been preached on many, many times for centuries by the Christian church. More recently, you think World War I, World War II, preachers open up to Matthew 24. Wars, rumors of wars. Jesus is coming soon. Look at our world in conflict. Jesus is coming soon. But for centuries, Christians have been doing this, opening to Matthew chapter 24, the signs of the times, the sign that Jesus' return is imminent. Look, it's here in the Bible. We see this stuff happening. Jesus is coming soon. September 11, 2001, Protestant preachers around North America, that next Sunday, we're opening up to Matthew chapter 24. Look, Jesus is coming soon. Things are getting crazy. For centuries we've been preaching, Jesus coming soon. Look, the signs are right here. But Jesus still hasn't come. The greatest challenge of Christianity, in my opinion, is that Jesus still hasn't come. Verse 9. Like I said, Jesus said, this is just the beginning. It's going to get worse. And so he says it gets worse. Verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Yeah, super happy fun time. Thanks, Jesus. That's really uplifting. Persecution. Put to death, hated by everyone, turning against one another, love growing cold, losing faith, being unable to endure the horrible things we're apparently going to endure. That's rough. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The signs of the times. Jesus says the world is going to be a messed up place. It's going to hurt. People are going to die. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. You're going to turn on one another. And as we contemplate the experience of just our local Adventist community over the past few months, we see the world is getting crazier. Worse and worse things are happening right here in our very midst. And Jesus still isn't here. And one of the reasons that Adventism has historically given for why things are getting worse. Why is this the case? Why is there more wars? Why is there more violence? Why is there more suffering, more sickness, more death? Why is it getting worse? And one of the things that we say, historically, we have said this as Adventists, is this idea that the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from this world. This idea, we largely base this on what Ellen White has to say. So this is Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, page 431, if you want the quote there. But it says this, Ellen White says, all fornicators will be outside the city of God. Already, God's angels are at work in judgment, and the Spirit of God is gradually leaving the world. Another place, in Testimonies for the Church, volume 9, pages 31 and 32, she says this, the Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, an unsettled state of society, the alarms of the war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. She connects the craziness of the world with the withdrawing of the Holy Spirit. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Do you know of a verse in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from the world? I want us to look at this a little bit this morning. I want to start in Joel chapter 2. One of those minor prophets there at the end of the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2. And as we turn there, I'll just mention, we didn't read through it, but later on in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives some specific signs in verse 29 of 24. He says, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Giving these like earthly signs that the earth itself will give signs of Jesus' impending coming. And these same signs show up in Joel chapter 2. So I want us to read through this. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 21. I want you to pay attention to what's said here. This is the prophet Joel speaking to God's people, speaking to a nation divided, a nation that has been persecuted, a nation that has been scattered across the lands. And he's saying to them a hopeful message. Verse 21, "Do not be afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, and other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent you. You'll have plenty to eat until you are full. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." So Joel is connecting using the same language that Jesus later uses in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is saying, this is the bad stuff that's going to happen right before I come. Joel is saying, hey, rejoice. Because even in the midst of the bad stuff, God will pour out his spirit on his people. So again, that's a challenge, because we have this understanding as Adventists that the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the world. That's why things are getting worse. And yet Joel says, no, at the end of time, when things are getting worse, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all people. Notice what is said there in verse 23. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. That's a very literal translation, but colloquially we know this as the early and the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. Joel is talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at end times. And he is saying, rejoice, be glad. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a sign to you that God is fixing what is wrong. All the injustice, all the pain, all the suffering you've gone through, Jesus will make it right. This is a promise Joel is making. And they're like, well, is that really what he's saying? I mean, he's speaking in Old Testament times. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He's just writing what God told him to write. Well, is that really what he's talking about? But the connection is unmistakable. Jesus is using the same language. Jesus is claiming the same promise even that Joel makes to Old Testament Israel. And Jesus said, there is bad stuff that's going to happen. But here in Joel 2, it's very clear the Holy Spirit will be present there. I will pour out my spirit on all people. And another passage in Matthew that Jesus says, we know it well, but it's an important piece of this puzzle as we explore this concept this morning. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 20, Jesus' last instructions to his followers, we know it as the Great Commission. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, the gospel will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. And then here at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, hey, go, spread the gospel to all the world. Starting in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Preach the gospel to all the nations, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus is in heaven. After he said this, he ascended to heaven. So how is he with us even to the end of the age? And it's one of those mysteries of the Godhead. But Jesus was very clear, when I go, the Holy Spirit comes. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus remains with us even to the very end of time. We're not left on our own. We are not abandoned by God, as sometimes we may be tempted to think. Jesus said it matter-of-factly. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No ambiguity there. Jesus said, I will be with you always. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. I after Matthew chapter 24, after the signs of the times, comes Matthew chapter 25. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 25, there is a parable of 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. The 5 foolish virgins did not have enough oil to last them through the long wait for the bridegroom to come. They had to go and buy more oil. And they missed the return of the bridegroom. It's a parable saying, hey, if you're not careful, you cannot be ready. You cannot be prepared for the second coming of Jesus. But the 5 wise women, they had enough oil to last them. And oil, was it representing that parable? Anybody know? Throughout the Bible, the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. That's why when we anoint people, even today in healing, we're praying for God's healing. We anoint them with oil, saying, we are placing you in the hands of God. We are asking the Holy Spirit to come upon you and to heal you. Even to this day, we use oil in that manner. These wise women were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had an abundance of the Spirit, and it saw them through to the end, through the long wait. For centuries we've been preaching, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. He's not here. The only way to get through it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The only way to make it through the long wait is with the Spirit. The Spirit's not going anywhere. He's not leaving us. He's not abandoning us. So why does Ellen White say that the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from this world? I want to address that real quickly before we move on. If you read more of the quotes that Ellen White is quoted, that I quoted from her saying the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the earth. For instance, that one from Testimonies for the Church, the Spirit of God is gradually and surely being withdrawn from the church. But notice what it says, plagues and judgments are already falling upon who? The despisers of the grace of God. Dropping that says, the agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. She's making it clear in each of these quotes, when she talks about the withdrawing of the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit being withdrawn from people who have rejected the Holy Spirit, from the non-believers. The latter rain is going to come, and it's going to be crazy. Heads up. When the Holy Spirit is poured out in all the world in such this massive way, it will be unmistakable. People will come to a decision point during that time. The Holy Spirit working on their hearts will be unmistakable. Everyone will have to make a decision at that point because this is right before Jesus comes. People need to make a choice. But the Holy Spirit is not going to force them. The latter rain falls, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and if they say no, the Holy Spirit withdraws from them. No one's going to get forced. And Allah makes it clear that when the Holy Spirit withdraws, it's only from those who have rejected Him. It is not from those who accepted Jesus. And I can prove it with 2 realities of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives today and will do in the future. 2 of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And the first was in Ephesians chapter 1. We don't talk about this passage nearly enough as Adventists. We talk a lot about the seal of God in Revelation in contrast to the mark of the beast. We're fascinated by that, and that's fine. But an even more important seal of God happens here in Ephesians chapter 1. Starts in verse 11. So check this out. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of this glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. When you accept Jesus into your life, when you first become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and seals you. Did you know that? The Bible says it. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in your life and puts God's seal on you. You are the property of Christ. Notice the language Paul uses here. It's very specific, very legal, very deliberate language. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. This one belongs to Jesus. Hands off. This one is not of the world. This is of the kingdom of God. This one belongs to Christ. From the day you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and serves as this seal. This is the first seal. And again, we don't talk about this nearly enough in Adventism. We're too fixated on the second seal that happens later. This is a beautiful, powerful truth. As we explore more the work of the Holy Spirit in some later verses, this is fundamental for us who really are going through crazy times to understand that even now, today, as followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And there is power available to us because of that. I want to turn a few pages over real fast to chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 30. Paul gives some warnings to the church in Ephesus here at the end of the book. He says, hey, don't mess it up. But notice what he says here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. We should appreciate that. We should respect that. And we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves on our heart, when we realize, when we understand that God is communicating to us through the Holy Spirit in our lives, we should not ignore it. We should not reject it. We should listen and say, God, here I am, your servant, sealed by your Holy Spirit. The first seal, a beautiful truth, a powerful truth. But I do want to talk a little bit about the second seal. It starts in Revelation chapter 7. The seal that happens at the end of the time, the seal that we're fixated on as Adventists. In Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And I saw, after this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. The number 144,000, there's been a lot of speculation as to that. But I think the easiest way to understand it is the 12 tribes of Israel of the Old Testament, the 12 disciples of the New Testament, and then that unit, 1,000. It's actually a military term that's used here in the original Greek. You can think of it as like 144 battalions of God, marching in military formation into the final tribulation, sealed by the seal of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And what effect does this seal have? Let's go a few pages over. Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 1 there. Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Now the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. But they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So at the end of time, right before Jesus comes, things are going to get really bad. I don't know if you notice the connection to what Joel talked about locusts destroying fields, destroying crops, and how Jesus, how God would restore those lost crops to them. All the problems that we go through at the end of time, all the brokenness, all the suffering, everything that we lose, God has said, I will restore to you. But notice specifically those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, those who have been sealed by the seal of God are safe from what will befall the rest of the world. The Holy Spirit said, this one is God's. You will not harm. So as we reflect on the craziness around us, the sufferings that we are experiencing even within our own church family, the question is, well, what's up with that? Are we supposed to be protected from this? What's the point of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we're still going through all this brokenness, when we experience the hardship, when we see loved ones suffer and die, when we see pain, when we experience loss, what good is the Holy Spirit then? I found myself asking this week, like, where are you in this brokenness, God? Is there a purpose for all of this? Is there some end game I'm not seeing? Why is all this stuff happening? And the truth of it is that this second seal, this happens right at the very end of time, right before Jesus comes back. This command to not harm God's people has not gone forth, has not been given yet. Here today we are still in the middle of the great conflict between good and evil. And we and our loved ones can still be casualties of this conflict. We look around us, we see the craziness, we see the brokenness, we see wars, we see frightening things, terrifying things. We see division. We see all manner of sin and evil seeming to dominate our lives, dominate our communities, dominate our world. We say, time is short. Jesus is coming. But he's not here yet. That has to be the greatest challenge of modern Christianity, that Jesus still hasn't come. So here today, in the midst of the insanity of this world, what good is the Holy Spirit to us? There's one more place I want to turn to. It's in John. John chapter 14. Starts in verse 15, really, this section. Starts off by Jesus saying to his followers, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And he says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, again, forever, not going anywhere. To the end of the age, the Holy Spirit will be with us. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Like Paul said in Ephesians, when we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, marks us as his property, acts as the guarantor of our salvation. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. What does that even mean? Strip away all the confusion, all the obfuscating language. What it means is Jesus will be with us to the very end. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has promised he will not leave us alone. Amen. We are his property. He will not abandon us. We are his children. He will not leave us as orphans, as he has said. Drop down to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. One of the great missions, the great powers that we can receive from the Holy Spirit is the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. We've said it before in our study of the Bible, as we open up these words, they are not just ink on a page. When we read them, the power of the Holy Spirit can take these words, this truth, plant it inside of us, and it will bear fruit. It will transform us. The Spirit of the living God is in this living Word and can make the Word alive in us. But what specifically is Jesus referring to? There's a special aspect of the gospel, a special part of his teaching that he wants to emphasize here as he is preparing his followers for his soon departure. He has given them the signs of the times. He has said things are going to get rough. Things are going to be bad. There will be persecution. You will be put to death. People will hate you. You will turn against one another. It's going to get bad, Jesus says, but he wants to emphasize this point, this aspect of his teaching that the Holy Spirit will impart to us. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. As a believer in Christ, you and I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And he will make this truth real in our lives if we let him. Jesus never sugarcoated it. Revelation certainly does not. Things are going to be bad. The consequences of sin will manifest themselves. The war that is waging, the evil one will make things atrociously bad. We will suffer. We will lose loved ones. People will get sick. Wars will break out. Famine will happen. Pestilence will happen. All manner of evil will abound in the world. But as believers sealed by the Holy Spirit, we can claim this truth, that we have nothing to be afraid of. It's easy to say, much harder to believe. But the Holy Spirit can help us believe it if we let him. That Jesus is with us. And we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fearing no evil. Amen. He's at our side. He's holding our hand. There is nothing this world can throw at us that will separate us from him. There is no pain so great that he cannot relieve it. There is no terror so frightening that he cannot give us peace in the midst of it. And to stand up in the midst of the chaos, despite the fear, despite the evil that pervades, to stand up in the midst of the valley of the shadow and death and say, I do not fear. God is with me. Can be real in our lives. Can be a testimony we share with others. And can give us peace. It can give us peace, despite everything that's going on. It's easy to say, it's harder to do. But Jesus made this promise, and he's good to his word. This can be real for us if we let it. And that's my prayer for all of us, for this church family, for this community, and for this world in chaos, that those of us sealed by God himself can have the faith to stand up and say, despite it all, I am not afraid. despite it all, I am at peace in my Savior. May we have that level of faith. May God Himself help us to surrender everything to Him so that it can be real for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm truly grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in these turbulent times, I am anxious that in my own life and in the lives of all of us here, the reality of this promise that Jesus made can be manifest in our life. There's so much pain. There's so much brokenness. There is so much darkness in this world. May it not blind us to the fact that your light is shining in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we not get distracted by the attacks of the evil one, but may we stand boldly in faith and say, I am not afraid. I am at peace in my Savior no matter what happens. Give us that faith. Give us that trust. And let us never lose hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We have this hope.
This is the hope we have. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. May Jesus come soon. Amen.